We've been singing of such fabulous truths, and the sounds have just been amazing. And now I fear I come and bring my puny voice to the issues of truth, and I'm afraid that I might discredit you in some way, Lord. So I confess that inadequacy to you, and I ask that you would overrule, and that your power, by your word and by your spirit, will be evident, and in spite of me, you will communicate all that you desire to be communicated. We open your word now with confidence in who you are. In the name of Jesus, amen. It's customary at this time of the year to focus our attention on the events that occurred around the arrival of the Christ child, the newborn baby, birthed in a humble place. Why? Because there was no room in the inn. Attended instead by various animals, a manger instead of a crib, wrapped in strips of cloth, as we've been singing, and then sometime shortly after visited by shepherds. But this morning, I would like us to rewind the tape a little bit and direct our attention to the events that precipitated this birth. Some 9 months prior to this event, and we find the story here in the sixth month. Which sixth month? Well, right prior, we've been hearing of Elizabeth's pregnancy. In her sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, the angel said to her, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive in your womb and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and would be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Now, what happens immediately following the angel's departure? Think about it. You're Mary. What do you do? Well, I think you've got to tell somebody. So who do you tell? Probably your mother. How did that go? You have to admit that it's quite a fantastical explanation of why you're going to be giving birth, Mary. And think about it in your own terms. What if your unwed daughter came to you with such an explanation? "I'm going to have a baby, but it's not like you think, Mom or Dad. God caused this to happen in my womb." "Goodness sakes, child. Of all the explanations, I have never heard one like that. Who is he? Who are you trying to protect? What's his name? What did he do to you?" It just doesn't work that way, Mary. That's impossible. Right? Mary herself had trouble with it. How can this be, since I'm a virgin? And people have been asking that question ever since. What? What did you say? Come on. Scholars, and I put that word in quotations, scholars, not the kinds of scholars who believe the Bible, but the kinds of scholars who first and foremost deny the truthfulness of the Bible, these scholars who think it's their duty to tell us which parts of the Bible we should or should not accept, these scholars have weighed in on this story, and, big surprise, they've concluded that these events did not happen as they are recorded for us in the Bible. Well, you see, the shame of illegitimacy. The writers did not want to cast their faith leader in such a negative light, so conceived of the Holy Spirit. That sounds much better, so they wrote that. Other scholars say, well, it's not actually a historical fact. It's a metaphorical explanation. It wasn't meant to be interpreted literally. It's a metaphor for that great personality and unusual superiority of this faith leader. Doesn't that warm your heart, by the way? Here's a quote, modern scholarly consensus is that the doctrine of the virgin birth rests on very slim historical foundations. Only two of the four Gospels writers present it. The other two don't even mention it. No secular historians corroborate it. How sure can we be? There you have it. If you can't deny it with truth, you deny it with a powerful set of questions. But for that matter, they don't believe there was an angel either, or a star. These scholars have it all figured out for us. You know, this question continues to hound people. Several years ago, Larry King, CNN's well-known talk show host, was asked who he would like to interview in all of history if he had his pick. His immediate response was Jesus Christ. Why? I would ask him if he indeed was virgin-born, because the answer to that would define history for me. Mary, are you sure you heard that angel correctly? Virgin-born, virgin-conceived. Now, as you know, at the time of these events, Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. So put yourself in Joseph's sandals for a moment. You've had your eye on this young lady for quite some time now. You've asked her to marry you. You've made all of the arrangements with the two families, and you've been diligently setting your new house in order to receive her into your new home. It's just a matter of waiting now till the big wedding day. In the interim, your fiancé has taken a trip to visit a relative who is expecting a baby. When she returns to your town 3 months later, oh my, she's obviously pregnant. And you know it isn't yours. Matthew tells us it went this way. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged, betrothed, to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child. And you stop right there, because that's all Joseph knew. She was found to be with child. He didn't know those next four words. She was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. But because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, why would that be? For being a loose, moral woman? Because he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David," wonder how often he was called that, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So of all the people who are hearing the explanation that Mary gives about her pregnancy, is there anyone with more on the line than Joseph? Could anyone be more skeptical than Joseph? Put yourself in his sandals again as Mary explains everything to you. "Give it to me one more time, very slowly." And you're looking intently in her eyes, this person that you love, and you're listening as hard as you can, and this person you thought you knew, "Is she lying to me? Is she emotionally disturbed? She says the Holy Spirit has conceived us in her womb." You think we have a hard time with this truth? How about Joseph? It took another angel to convince him. And I think we can understand why. So what do we have? The Bible is very clear. The angel Gabriel was sent to a virgin. "How can this be," she said, "since I am a virgin? The virgin shall be with child." Joseph kept her a virgin until she gave birth. Can it be any more clear than that? Furthermore, the clarity continues. Mary was with child by the Holy Spirit. "Mary, you will conceive," said the angel, "by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Yet we still shake our heads, don't we? I mean, really. How can this be? And the answer to that question, how can this be, is the same answer the angel gave Mary. "For nothing will be impossible with God." And those are the two words that change everything about this equation. "Nothing will be impossible" is not sufficient. "Nothing will be impossible with God." That changes everything, doesn't it? These two words make all the difference. It is otherwise impossible, completely impossible. It just doesn't happen, does it? It does not work that way. But with God, nothing will be impossible. Think with me for a minute. Do you think it possible that God spoke the worlds into existence? That all that you see, the oceans, the mountains, the valleys, the plants and animals, do you think it possible that all of that came from nothing when God said, "Let there be"? Do you think that possible? Do you think it possible that He fashioned our ancestor Adam from the dust of the earth, and his wife from a rib? Do you think that possible? If he did these things, and if he put the seasons and the times in place, if he ordered the universe and established the laws of physics by which we live, if he set in motion the means by which animals and humans procreate, if that is his doing and his design, then can he not also suspend his design for a moment and conceive in a woman what is otherwise impossible according to the laws that he established? The truth is, all of those things I just listed are impossible. Who else can speak and worlds come into existence? Who else can create life? Not even the deceiver is able to create life. Only God. And none of that is possible except for those two words, with God. But that's not all. This conception of Jesus in the Virgin is only the very tip of the iceberg, just the beginning. This impossible conception of the child was the beginning of a life of impossibilities. He's the one who calmed the storm. How possible is that? The wind and the waves, calmed by his command, that's impossible. He walked on water. When was the last time you saw that happen? That's impossible. He healed a paralyzed man and lepers and every other kinds of disease or disfigurement. That's impossible. He turned water into wine in an instant. He gave sight to blind people, even blind people who had been blind from birth. That's impossible. He raised people from the dead. The virgin birth, he was just getting started. It was a life of impossibilities apart from those two words, with God. He did the impossible. He did the impossible. Impossible to us, that is. So that we would know what? That he is the Son of God. And that what he says is true. And that he does have the authority over the laws of nature. And that he does have power to heal. And that he does have authority over death. For nothing will be impossible with God. The Son of God was conceived in the woman by the Holy Spirit of God. Absolutely impossible, but not with God. Life itself, go back with me even to the very beginning of beginnings. Life itself was conceived in the beginning when the Spirit of God, what does it say, hovered over the surface of the deep. Nothing was living then. Remember, it was all formless and void. And then the Spirit of God conceived new life, plant life, animal life, and human life. Impossible, but not with God. And then there's eternal life. Remember, death entered the picture, and now there's this question of eternal life. That's impossible too now, right? But not with God. Do you remember the occasion when Jesus was approached by a wealthy man, a ruler, who asked him, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, in the course of their dialogue, Jesus identified some duplicity in the man's heart. There were some things he was unwilling to let go of. He did not want to surrender those to God, and Jesus pointed those out, and so after a while the man turned and went away, you remember. And then Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were even more astonished. Why? Because rich people were obviously people God was had favored and was blessing. They were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" And looking at them, Jesus said, "With people, it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Christmas is about new life. Christ came in an otherwise impossible way to live an otherwise impossible life, doing otherwise impossible miracles, that he might die on the cross as a payment for sins and be raised from the dead. What an impossibility! To offer you an otherwise impossible gift, eternal life. The question for us is, has the impossible happened for you? Has the impossible happened for you? Impossible, that is, without God. The night before he went to the cross, Jesus pictured it this way. He took some bread and he broke it. And he said, "This bread broken symbolizes my body, which is broken for you." Then he took the cup of wine. He said, "This cup is my blood, blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you for forgiveness of sins." Now, are we talking metaphorically or what? Since when does a broken piece of bread and a cup take care of sins? In the hours that followed, he showed us what he meant, and he went to the cross. And in the hours that followed his death, the days that followed his death, God raised him up from the grave to say, what is no longer impossible, God raised him from the dead to say, I have accepted his sacrifice, his payment for our sins. And the impossible with men is not so with God. The question is, what have you done? Has the impossible happened with you? Let's bow in reflection on that for a few moments. I'm going to ask the elders to join me. In a moment, we'll pass the elements. But for now, how has the impossible impacted you? Does the impossible need to re-impact you? That is, the impossible without God.